Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning to everybody out in the foyer also. All right. If this is your first time visiting with us, welcome. We do have some welcome baskets or little bags out in the foyer. If you did not get one of those on your way in, we'll try to get you one on the way out. So, a few announcements for everyone this morning. We have our quarterly members meeting coming up next Sunday. We will have church service, Sunday school, then there will be a potluck downstairs, and then the quarterly members meeting to follow at 1:15, I believe. So everyone is welcome to join us for the potluck, and if you want to sit in on the members meeting, you can, but only members can vote. On July 30th, Amy and I will be opening up our home for the teens activity. The planned activity is canoeing and kayaking down the Sheboygan River. Right now, the Sheboygan River is ankle deep for most of the planned kayak journey. So if we do not get rain or higher water levels, we will do an alternate activity at the same location at our house the same day. So be prepared for some outside games and campfire and hot dogs and s'mores. And by the way, parents are welcome to join. If you want to come for the whole thing or part of it or whatever you would like to do, we want you to know the parents are welcome. And then the last announcement is that we do have a evening service tonight. So 6 p.m. here at the church, there will be a service. Thanks a lot.
Again, good job, Dan. Dan's our third string at Outser, so we're glad for your service. You probably know that we've had a couple of families in our church with COVID. My wife had COVID, so she came down with it last Saturday, and we went through the five-day quarantine. And don't worry, we've all five of us in our family who are still in our house tested ourselves last night. We're all negative, so that's positive. But I'm blaming Ross Bubb for giving us COVID. I told him this was COVID. So Ross and Maggie had it exactly the same time that Maria did. And I figure it had to be Ross. It had to be. Anyway, so let me promote tonight a little bit. Tonight we're going to be going over the Gospel of Luke. So on Sunday nights, we're doing a short series. This is every fourth Sunday night. It's actually the third Sunday night of the month. But anyway, every third Sunday night of the month, what we've been doing is talking about the relationships between the four Gospels and how each one is unique. So we started with the Gospel of Mark, basically said that it is a very fast-paced, almost all-narrative book, very little teaching by Jesus, and how that it was the first of the four Gospels written. Then Matthew wrote, most likely, second, and Matthew borrows word for word more than 650 verses directly from Mark. So Matthew takes all of Mark and it's kind of like Mark just drops right down into Matthew. But what does Matthew do differently? As we've discussed, Matthew adds an introduction, chapters 1 and 2, and a conclusion, chapter 28, to Mark's material. Plus, Matthew, like the four fingers and thumb on a hand, inserts five large teaching sections into Mark's material to make it his own. But the audience that Mark is reaching and that that Matthew is aiming for are quite different. Tonight, so that's just a brief review. We'll do a five-minute review of those things tonight, but then tonight we're going to move on to the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to show you how that Luke borrows also heavily from Mark as well as some from Matthew. But what he's doing is unique. I mean, the introductions are different between Matthew's and Luke's and so on. So hope you can come out tonight, and we'll continue that teaching. So our person of the week this week is Joel Pitts, and here are some requests that he shared. First, he's going to be visiting his brother-in-law's aunt, I said that because I'm here, okay? So I know my kids are like, aunt? I thought you said aunt. All right, that's where I grew up. But anyway, they're going to be visiting his aunt, his brother-in-law's aunt in North Carolina. So he said, pray for that trip. And then secondly, he asked that we would pray for God's blessing upon all of his family who are graduating, getting married, and some of them relatives are having children. Our overseas servants of the week this week are the Abdunabayevs. So these folks are in Samara, Russia. You know what's going on between Russia and Ukraine. You perhaps also know how difficult it is to just survive in Russia right now. Costs up, ability to just interact and to get basic things sometimes are really scarce. So be praying for them. But in particular, he asks that we pray for three things. First, for his seminars that he'll be teaching in Irkutsk and Belgorod. So he travels and teaches. He's one of a few. There aren't that many teachers in Russia who do a lot of traveling. He's one of those. And so Irkutsk is literally clear across the world from where he lives. Russia has 11 time zones, and he's in one of the western ones, and he's going almost all the way east, and then Belgorod. So pray for that. Pray for the new students who will be matriculating into their school in Samara in the fall. And then finally, pray for Eric's health. You know that he had hepatitis years ago, and just pray that his health remains stable. Finally, our persecuted saint for the week is Pastor Fis, F-I-S, and his congregation, they are from Cuba. Cuba has a really large group of churches, solid gospel-preaching churches in it. I know you think communist and, wow, where did they come from? But there really are a lot of them there. And these have the gospel and they're real sound. So Pastor Fis, David Fis, leads a Baptist church in Cuba that has experienced ongoing harassment from government authorities. First, state security officials demolished their church building. Sounds like China. When the congregation continued to gather, officials placed restraining orders on Pastor Fis as well as on the congregation. Despite the government's attempts to silence their witness, the church has actually continued to grow. This is when there's heavy persecution on a church, usually it grows rather than shrinks. And that's the case here. The members actually recently celebrated the baptism of some new believers. Praise the Lord for this. And praise God for this congregation's commitment to follow Christ amid communist oppression. So let's pray for Pastor Fis and for their congregation, and then let's pray that their faithful witness will continue and that they'll be able to reach others with the gospel. Our Father, we come now as a congregation before you with reverence in our hearts. You are Creator God. You are sovereign of the universe. You know every detail about every atom that exists in this entire realm. We have a new telescope that looks out into the heavens and sees very, very far, things very far away. And this is just old news to you. Lord, we marvel at your creation. And we recognize the great gulf that divides you and us, God and us, Creator and created. Lord, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus that you sent your Son for us, born to die, changing our lives forever. Lord, we pray that today as we look at Leviticus chapter 10, that the reverence that Nadab and Abihu owed you and should have shown would be a reminder to us and even a warning. We pray that our lives would be lived in a way that honors you and is holy, and that today the applications of the text will just drip down into our souls so that we are forever affected. May your word reach us today. We want to pray for Joel, our brother, Joel Pitts. We ask first for the trip that he's going to take to North Carolina. May it be one in which his aunt-in-law will appreciate and be ministered to. And Lord, we pray, I don't know if she's a believer, and so we pray for her spiritual state, that she would either be saved or that she would be encouraged. And then we pray for his family members. Some are graduating, others are getting married, and some are having children. We ask for your blessing to reside on all of these. We think of our overseas servants of the week, for Eric and Galina Abdunabayev in Samara, as he travels to Irkutsk and Belgorod. May his journey be profitable as he teaches in these locations that I think are sponsored by the Slavic Gospel Association. We ask that you would really use him to challenge the pastors who are studying, some for Master of Arts, others for college degrees, and others for Master of Divinities. May all of them learn from our brother Eric that we support. We also think of the new students who will come into the school in Samara this fall with shortages on food and on so many other things that are either essential or near essential. We know that it's not easy to even have college, and so we pray for them that they will be able to afford to come, and that while they're there, there would not be any major obstacles, but that you would smooth the way so that these students can be trained to serve you in ministry in the days ahead. And we pray for his health, having had hepatitis in the past, I think from a blood transfusion. Lord, we pray that that you will maintain his health and that he will remain stable. And finally, for Pastor Feiss and their congregation from Cuba, since they are faithfully serving you amidst persecution, we pray for the fortitude and the spiritual strength to just continue. We pray for Pastor Feiss that he will be safe and lead his congregation. Help them not to fear, but to be bold. Help them to continue to meet and make a way for them to continue to reach those in their community. We pray for his safety, Pastor Feiss's safety, and we also pray that you'll keep him out of prison, and that in spite of the fact that their building has been demolished, may the fellowship continue to be sweet and people not give in to the government, but remain steadfast. Lord, thank you for all who are here. You have blessed our church abundantly. I'm so grateful to be one of the shepherds of this church, and we pray that this time in your word would instruct us, and as we sing, that it would that our voices, as we share a common song or hymn, may they lift up to you in praise. for our heart's motivation is to worship you, and we pray for that worship time now. In Christ's name, amen.
Come praise and glorify our Lord. Let's stand and sing. Come praise and glorify. Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ He hath immense realms, His mercy brought us all. For pure He sends me, and now we praise and ever sing through all eternity. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Glorify our God who gives His grace in Christ. In Him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In Him God has made known to us the murder of His will, that Christ should be the head of all His purpose to To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, for we faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit gives us hope and hope, if will redemption won, until we join an endless prayer to God the Three and One. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your glory and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. We have a responsive reading, and of course, you read where it says everyone. I'll begin. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will be glad and rejoice in you. You are my God. You are my God. I have trusted in your mercy. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Let there be glory and honor and praise. Glory and honor.
sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancel sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avail for me. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honor of Thy name.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great Thou art. You are holy, righteous, and pure. And yet because of Jesus, we can come before You and bow and worship and pray to You, and You hear and answer prayer. We thank You for this day that You have given us. You have brought us together to glorify You in all that we say and do. And we are going to glorify You just now as we give back, as You have so abundantly blessed us with finances. And we give back to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading will be found in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4. Please stand if you are able. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transcendent, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Christ, our hope in life and death.
please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to be learning about the account of Nadab and Abihu and what happened on the very first day of worship at the tabernacle. As we start, I've got to say, sometimes you know you're studying a little bit too much when you start dreaming about the passage that you're studying. So on Monday of this past week, I had this dream, strange. I found the Ark of the Covenant, and I put it on a cart. I mean, of all things, don't put it on a cart, right? Anyway, so I put it on a cart, and I'm trying to move it quite a long ways from where I found it to our minivan, to put in our minivan. And I don't know, I guess I needed help from the three children who are still at our house, so I asked them to take the cart from me and keep pushing it to get it there. So they had no sooner pushed it about 20 feet when the Shekinah glory all of a sudden came, you know, on the Ark of the Covenant. So my kids just went, pow! You know, they bolted. And the Ark turned and, like, aimed right at me. Of course, I woke up right then because I was startled. But, you know, when I woke up, I had this deep sense of awe at, whoa, you know, I was in the presence of the Lord. It was just a silly dream, but it very much fits with the context of Leviticus chapter 10. For it is the lack of awe, it is the lack of reverence on the part of Nadab and Abihu that caused them to be essentially incinerated, destroyed, killed by the Lord. So let's read Leviticus 10. Then I'll attempt to give you the background, and then we'll work our way verse by verse through our passage. So Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered. Now you're going to have different translations of the next word, but I really like the ESV translation. They offered unauthorized fire. Some translations will have strange fire. They offered unauthorized fire or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said." And I think this is the key verse for the chapter. "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified or revered. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near. Carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. And do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you.
And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron. That's kind of unusual. That doesn't happen much. Usually the Lord speaks to Moses, or maybe Moses and Aaron, but here it's just Aaron. And here's what he said. Why is verse 9 here? Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings, and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons who are with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now, Moses diligently inquired. So some time goes by. Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. So what's going on in this passage? Let's pray, and then we'll explain. Our Father, would today be a day when your name is lifted up in our church among our congregation? You are the great God. You are the one whom all people should worship. You are holy, and we are not. And we ought to hold you in highest esteem. We pray that that truth and additional principles will become clear to us, even more lucidly, as we look at Leviticus chapter 10. Help your servant today to explain these wonderful and somewhat scary verses. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so look at your handout. You can see the diagram there. It's the same one we used last week for the tabernacle. I want to explain what is happening in kind of an overview fashion before we look at verse 1 and following. This is the very first day of the worship of the Lord at the tabernacle. Chapter 8, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, has just happened. We're only looking at maybe a couple of hours difference between chapter 8 and chapter 10. So in your mind, connect chapters 8, 9, and 10. So the sacrifices have all been listed. They've all been made. Chapter 8, then Aaron and his sons have all been anointed for the very first time as priests. They are now capable of representing the sinful people of Israel and themselves before the Lord. They're able to do the sacrifices. They're able to, at times that are prescribed, enter into the holy place. And so on this very inaugural day of worship, to have chapter 10 occur is shocking. What is happening? Why would fire, the same fire that came out from the mercy seat of the Lord and consumed the offerings just hours before, why would that fire now come out from the presence of the Lord and burn to death the two sons, the assistant priests for the high priest Aaron, inside of the tabernacle? Why would that occur? Well, again, just as a summary, as an overview, and then we'll look at the verses that'll prove all this. Here's what happened. This is a day of celebration, and I think from verse 9 we can tell that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were drunk. They were celebrating, drank too much, and entered not just the holy place, but then took the curtain and moved it aside. Where am I getting that from? Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2, describes this. So before the sanctuary, which is what it says here, is that at the curtain, is that at the curtain that divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or is it at the front of the sanctuary? Is it, which front are we talking about? Based on Leviticus 16, 1 and 2, commentators argue, and I agree, that these two drunken men, drunk with good intentions, but they come with an unauthorized offering. This is not an offering that's listed anywhere in the Pentateuch. This is just something they decided they would do. How foolish. And so they did not reverence the Lord. And the Lord struck them down. You know, we need a mediator who is holy and wise between us and God today, during the church age. I mean, it is none other, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament era, under the Mosaic law, it is the priest. I mean, it's, you know, you wouldn't have thought that there needed to be a rule that the priests are not to drink any wine or alcohol when they're in service for the Lord. You wouldn't think you'd need that. But literally on the very first day this occurs, and is and so then a stipulation is made that is stated should be forever forward. So, you know what? We cannot meet with God without someone between us. Under the Mosaic covenant, God appointed Aaron, and I'm calling him Adam 1.5. That is, you have the first Adam and you have Jesus, the second Adam. And between them, under the Mosaic law, you have Aaron. And you have the high priests who subsequently follow him in Israel's history. So Aaron is halfway between Adam and Christ. He is doing things that represent Jesus, that will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our third point, you say, where are the first and second points? Those were weeks 1 and 2, chapters 8 and 9. Now our third and final point is the third of three directives, and that's chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, where we find that Adam 1.5, that is the high priest of Israel, could mediate, but in order to mediate, that is, in order to be the representative for an unholy people in front of a holy God, he had to revere God. Nadab and Abihu did not, and were therefore summarily executed by the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. Don't trifle with worship. People must not mix worship and disobedience. All right, what does it say in our text? In verse 1, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire or unauthorized fire before the Lord. In verse 9, it says, drink no wine. God speaks to Aaron, drink no wine or strong drink. You or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. Now turn to Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2. So this is in Leviticus 16, this is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. This is the Day of Atonement sacrifice. This is that once every year sacrifice. It's the whole day long. It's all kinds of sacrifices. And it is the most special day in Israel's calendar. And so right at the beginning of this text that describes what is supposed to happen, prescribes what is supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement, you actually have a mention of something that occurred back in chapter 10. And it's talking about entering the Holy of Holies, which could occur on this day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So there you have the reference to Nadab and Abihu, though they're not named here. It's obvious that this is talking about them. So the Lord, sometime later, after Nadab and Abihu died, came to Moses to give further instruction. So here's what we find. When they drew near, okay, so the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when Nadab and Abihu drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Do not come into the throne room of God. Do not come into God's private chamber, except one day a year, after all of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, finally the high priest could enter behind the curtain. So why are Nadab and Abihu mentioned here? This is what I look. 2 weeks ago, I did not know a lot of this. I mean, I understood partially what was going on in chapter 10. But boy, after starting to read the commentaries and putting two and two together from all the verses, it's like, ooh, okay, I really was missing quite a bit. I mean, here you have Nadab and Abihu, I'm going to say most likely, because I think this is the right interpretation, being drunk, hence chapter 10, verse 9, celebrating the inauguration of the Lord, taking what they think is a goodwill gesture, their own concoction, their own idea of how they might worship the Lord, taking just some incense in their, could we call it the golden shovel, and then walking into the holy place and then taking the curtain and moving it back. And at that point, I think Leviticus 16, 1 and 2 shows us this. Again, it's an interpretation, but it totally makes sense. When they pulled that curtain back, I think just as they were attempting to enter the Holy of Holies, the fire of the Lord that rested over top of the mercy seat, like it had consumed the offering before in pleasure, now in displeasure, that fire proceeds from the Lord and kills these two priests who are not, chapter 10, verse 3, who are not sanctifying him. Those who are near me, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Sanctified here is the in the sense of revered. We should revere God. So, folks, what did Nadab and Abihu do? Ordained hours before, they did three things that are both surprising and grievous. Number one, they offered an offering that isn't found in the law. They just made it up. Number two, they had no right to enter the Holy of Holies, but they did. 16, 1 and 2. And then as we'll look at in a second, in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 10, we find that at least most likely they were drunk when they entered the Lord's presence. What are the principles that are here in this text that could help us even today? I would say one, the way we worship the Lord matters. The content of our worship and the conduct of our worship matters. Elders today, just like the priests of old, are especially vulnerable to making mistakes. It's imperative in our church that our church leaders chosen by you guard the worship of our church. One of the commentators, Sidney Gradanus, says the thrust of this chapter is that, and I quote, we should carefully follow all God's instructions for worship. He's talking about in the New Testament now by way of application. So what are the New Testament instructions for worship in the church? Well, if we were going to go through all of them, that would be probably a short series, 2, 3, 4 sermons. In brief, it's summarized in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it states, they devoted themselves, the disciples at the beginning of the church, devoted themselves to four things, the apostles' teaching, so the preaching of the word, the expounding of the teaching. Number two, to fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread, that is, observing the Lord's Supper. And then number four, to prayer. So what constitutes worship? It is these things. And it's more than that. There are other things that are done in worship, but that is those are the basics. There are non-negotiables in the New Testament. Christ being the focus is a non-negotiable. The gospel being totally pure is a non-negotiable. Sin being confronted is a non-negotiable. The scriptures being expounded, likewise. The love of God being expressed, likewise. You know, pastors and elders, we feel pressure, right? There's always pressure to give in or to soften or to lighten, to fit in with the world just a little bit more. Of course, that's a bad slope to start down, right? Because, you know, you fit in a little bit and it just gets worse and worse and worse. I'm thankful that even very recently, The United Methodist Church has many churches have separated from the United Methodist Church over the LGBT stuff. I'm thankful for the new Anglican denomination in America who separated from the Episcopal Church over those issues. Those are hard calls to make and difficult things to do. But the fact is, we should never be tolerant of what God has condemned. There is always a pressure on leadership to soften, to make sermons shorter and more palatable, to be positive and not negative. These things ought not to be, but there is that pressure. The pressure to shift the focus away from what the New Testament says on to things that the world and worldly Christians would prefer. May that never be. Don't trifle with worship, I think, is a proper application. In verses 3 through 7, I think we see here that people must come to God on His terms, not on theirs. The fire of God that earlier flashed out to consume the offering in pleasure now flashes out again in anger and kills Nadab and Abihu. Why? Because they were grossly disrespecting. Okay, do we understand? Yeah, I tried to add this into the prayer, the pastoral prayer this morning. Do we understand the difference, the great gulf that is fixed between a holy God and a sinful man? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and men, apart from Him, we cannot even deign to pray to God. It would be wrong for us to come into His presence. Apart from Christ, the greatness of God is so evident in this passage. And it was a greatness that, if commentators are right, based on verse 9 here, 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, that if Nadab and Abihu were drunk, they disrespected Him. And they entered into the very throne room of God uninvited. And their death served as a warning to all of Israel that God must be revered. Do we in our church revere Him? I believe so. But we should still be careful, even how we reference the Lord. I would not reference the Creator God of the universe as the big man upstairs. I'm not going to saunter around, you know, behind the pulpit. All right, just give me a second here. All right. I'm not going to saunter around behind the pulpit and try to be cool, you know, and try to be worldly winsome. We're not going to high five here at the end of a sermon if I feel it goes well. I mean, I'm not saying if you high five after service that you know, God's going to strike you dead. Understand now. Be careful we need to be careful about being judgmental. But, you know, there ought to be, this is an Old Testament. This isn't, you know, entering into the Holy of Holies, but it is still the place where God's people come to worship Him, and there ought to be a sense of reverence here. I mean, I love it when pastors have a good sense of humor. It's not wrong to have a good sense of humor. Les Olala is a friend of mine. He's got a great sense of humor, and I think it just fits his sermon so well. Marty Heron, another friend of mine, he's from Southern California, born and raised. He's just California cool. He is a cool guy. I'm not a cool guy. He's just a cool guy. But, you know, it just fits so well with him. Then there are pastors who are very winsome. I have another friend, Sam Horn, super winsome guy. I wish I were as humorous as the first, and as cool as the second, and as winsome as the third. But you know what? There's a difference between those that natural giftedness and putting on airs in order to make the world more comfortable. In verses 8 through 11, we see third here, thirdly, that people must not come under the control of substances when they worship Yahweh. Let's reread starting in verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, so this is apparently on the same day that the inauguration of the worship has occurred. This is the first time when all the sacrifices that we've been studying in Leviticus 1 through 7 have been made. And in the proper order, chapter 8. They have just been ordained, as I've already said. And now, why this prohibition about drinking? Especially in this context. Again, I think it's because Nadab and Abihu were under the influence of alcohol that dropped their guard, caused them to be unwise in what they did, and in their foolish actions, it actually cost them their lives. So God tells Aaron right here, probably on this very day, in the midst of all these things, drink no wine or strong drink. Strong drink, remember, strong drink is beer. They did not have distilled liquors in the ancient world, okay? So the strong tasting drink that is made of, what is it, barley or is it oats, whatever it is. Anyway, it's wine or what we would refer to as beer today. Don't drink either of these, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You wouldn't have thought that that rule would have to be made, would you? It's kind of like when you're at a Christian college and you've got the handbook, and the handbook over the years just gets bigger and bigger and bigger because strange and odd things happen, and students are like, well, it wasn't in the rules, so we'll get, you know, we can do it. And well, any kind of common sense would say, no, you can't do that. But you know what? It ends up sometimes in the college handbook. Well, this is kind of like the handbook here, and you just wouldn't expect it on this day. Maybe later, but not on this day. And it occurs. Verse 10, you are to distinguish. And now, verse 10 is going to be really important when we look at chapters 11 through 15. Four categories. You, Aaron, you have to distinguish between holy, that which is holy, and that which is common. Okay. And two more categories that overlap with the first two, between the unclean and the clean. You have that which is holy. Is there anything that's unclean that can be holy? No. Those are mutually exclusive. Are there things that are clean that can be holy? Yes. Are there things that are clean that can be common? Yes. So there is a total disconnect between holiness and unclean. But that category of common overlaps both. There are some things that are both common and holy, and some things that are common and unholy or unclean. More on that later. I know you're like, I think I need a picture. I have a picture that I'll share with you next week, the Lord willing. But that'll help make this clear. But this is what God is telling Aaron. You've got to have discernment. Discernment. You're the high priest. These are your sons. You should know better. I shouldn't need to make this kind of a rule for you. But I am anyway. Verse 11. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Read the whole handbook. Don't leave anything out. They need all of this because this affects their very lives. People must not come under the control of substances. So I want to explain a little bit here in context and then also by way of application today about the consumption of alcohol. My purpose is not going to be to preach a whole message on the use of alcohol, but I think in this context, it's necessary for me to broach the subject. So let me read, just strictly read some verses, make a few comments as we're going through from the scriptures about alcohol, and then I'll attempt to make application. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, so should we drink or not? Proverbs, here's what scriptures say. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. When people drink and come and become drunk, are under the influence, it causes them to mock, and sometimes it causes them to become angry and to brawl. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So Solomon, in giving advice, I think he wrote chapter 20. There are a few chapters at the end of Proverbs that are written by other authors, but as they say in the Proverbs. But here he's saying, whoever is led astray by alcohol is not wise. Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30. Who has woe? In other words, who has problems? The answer is going to be those who drink. Okay, you want to create more problems? Why do people drink? To escape the world and escape their problems. But in becoming drunk, what happens? It further exacerbates the problems. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? In other words, they get injured and they don't even know where the bruise came from or where the cut originated from. Who has redness of eyes, bloodshot eyes? The answer, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And now the Apostle Paul will give a short list of what he considers to be very grievous sins that Christians ought to avoid. Let us walk, so our lifestyles, let us walk properly as in the daytime. What happens at night? In other words, daytime, godliness, night, not necessarily. Okay. Not in, and again, back to verse 13, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you're tempted toward drunkenness, then don't have alcohol in the house, is the advice. Don't make provision for the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so what are the works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So in other words, this isn't the whole list, but here's some things that are very grievous to the Lord that Christians under the influence of the Spirit should not commit. And one of those things in this list of very bad things is drunkenness. In Ephesians 5:18, the apostle again says, do not get drunk. There's an imperative. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Drunkenness is debauchery. There's no interpreting it in a different way. I mean, it's just that clear. But be filled with the Spirit. So in context, being controlled is what is being discussed. And we are not to be controlled by a substance. We are instead, as Christians, to be controlled by the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do unbelievers desire? Here's the list by the Apostle Peter. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Again, drunkenness in a list that is deeply grievous. Now, does that mean that it would be wrong to have a beer or drink a glass of wine? I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 instructs us here. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Then you have examples of the Lord Jesus drinking, even creating wine. You have examples of wine being used at weddings or festivities. Is drinking, again, drinking a beer or a wine sinful? I would argue not. Am I going to do it? Absolutely not. Why would I? I mean, I have sodas. I've got all kinds of things that I could drink for flavor. I don't need wine or beer. If you choose to have some in your home and don't become drunk with it, that I think that fits under 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. And if you go 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the whole section, it's on strong believers and weak believers. Okay? Now, you can make up your own mind whether you would drink or not. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. I like that, little wine, for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments, even for medicinal use. Alcohol might benefit, but again, I want to be very clear here, because you don't want to leave a T uncrossed or a I not dotted here. Drunkenness is wrong. It's just sinful. It's clear. There's not one passage or two. It's all through Scripture. I didn't even give a thorough list. I just gave some. All right? When we worship, when we are near the Lord, are we near the Lord now? Yes, I hope. Are we near the Lord when we are home? Well, where does the Holy Spirit reside? In us at all times. We are always near the Lord. We are never to become drunk. We are always to be under the influence of the Spirit and not let any substance steal the influence of the Spirit, the control that Spirit has over us, away from us. So caution here is given by the Lord, going back to Leviticus 10, to Aaron, I believe, because of what Nadab and Abihu had done, that they should no longer ever have wine or strong drink at all, not even a sip, if they are going to be on priestly duty. And then finally, in verses 12 through 20, people must worship God with proper motives. I won't reread the whole context, but let's go down to verse 16. So Moses says, okay, we've had this big problem here. Your two nephews have had to come in and drag out or carry out the bodies of your two sons. Moses has said, calm down now, Aaron. Okay, you're angry because the Lord struck your two sons. Not only should you not be angry because of what they did and it was their fault, but you are not even allowed to mourn. Let the rest of Israel, the whole Israel, whole of Israel will mourn for your two sons, but you're not even allowed to. That's right here in the passage. So after that interim in the sequence of the events on this great day, the first day of worship at the tabernacle, what next happens? I'm assuming this is in the afternoon at this point. Don't know for sure. Now they are to consume the sacrifices that they had already made. There's a grain offering, so they're supposed to eat that. Aaron and his two sons who are left, and his daughters, his wife, and so forth, they're to consume that, and they are to consume the meat that is their portion as priests for serving the Lord. But what happens? Verse 16, now Moses diligently inquired. Why diligently? He didn't just ask. I think what's happening here is this. Moses asked the question, hey, why aren't you eating the meat? Where's the meat? And I'm reading between lines. I think Aaron is not wanting to tell him what happened because he knows what Moses is thinking. And so Moses keeps on asking, hey, wait a minute. Your sons have already seriously deviated from the Lord's plan. And have you now done so as well, Aaron? Right on the heels of what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Have you too disobeyed? So Moses diligently inquires about the goat of the sin offering. They're to eat some of that meat. But what did Aaron do? As Moses keeps pressing, he finds out, look at middle of verse 16, it was burned up. The whole goat burned like a whole burnt offering. It was burned, but it wasn't supposed to be that way. So Moses, middle of verse 16, was angry. He's kind of like, what, are you boneheaded? Did you not see what happened with Nadab and Abihu? How could you do this? How could you disobey God so quickly? This is still the same day as inaugural worship. Moses is beside himself. Moses is a humble man. He's a meek man. He doesn't get angry often. But this is a righteous anger, and it's burning toward Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving two sons of Aaron. So he's angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, verse 17, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? So to kind of quickly explain verse 17, this sacrifice pictures the ultimate sacrifice. There are salvific pictures in the goat offering that point to the Lord Jesus. And by not following the command of God, Eleazar and Ithamar have blurred the picture. It's the same, Moses, when he strikes the rock the second time, he blurs the picture. Jesus didn't have to die twice. Jesus only died once. The picture's blurred. You don't want to, as the representative of all the people of Israel, you don't want to blur the pictures. And they're blurring the picture. Verse 17. Now, verse 18. Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. It's supposed to be sprinkled in the holy place. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. And when Moses is saying, I commanded, he means that he's repeating what God had commanded him. Now, verse 19. Okay. Has Aaron blown it? Aaron said to Moses, behold, I'm thinking he's very meek. I would assume, behold, Moses, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these, gesturing around, have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And then the conclusion, verse 20, and when Moses heard that, he approved. So, okay, what in the world is going on here? Well, Moses assumes, and I'm quoting a commentator, Jay Sklar, Moses assumes that they were offering it, this offering, simply on behalf of the people. If they were offering this offering on behalf of the people, then they, the priests, should have partaken of part of the meat, their part. While Aaron assumes that they were offering it on the behalf of themselves as well because of what the priests did in their sin against God. And thus, that being the truth, the whole sacrifice would have had to have been burned. You can compare Leviticus chapter 4, verses 3 and 5 with Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. And you can see the rules on who offers what and when should something be eaten and not. So if the priest is offering a sacrifice that is for his own sin, he's not allowed to eat it. But if he's offering it for the people, then he is required to eat it. And so Moses and Aaron are like, we are seeing this sacrifice in different ways. And because of that, Moses then backs down and he says, okay, I get your perspective. I'll hold my peace. But the point that I think we can get from this for us today is when we come to the Lord in worship, we do so with proper motive. Aaron's got a different understanding. He's trying to follow the Lord's guidance as best he knows how. Moses sees it a different way. They agree to disagree ultimately in the end of the chapter. So, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, we examine our own hearts. That is, we judge ourselves in order to worship the Lord properly. In conclusion, when right after I became a believer back in the 80s, I watched, somebody showed me a Christian film that I think was produced in the 60s. And it was one of the corniest things you've ever seen. I've never seen it again. I don't know anybody who has it. I'm sure it must float around in somebody's VCR collection somewhere. In this film, it still sticks with me today, one of the episodes went like this. Sunday morning, the family, the kids, I don't know, dad gets up first, wakes up the wife, then they wake the kids up, and the whole family's agitated. They're all in a bad mood. They're kind of bickering and so forth. Kids are arguing when they eat breakfast and so on, and they're in a big hurry, so they're rushing to get out to, back in that day, it was the station wagon, so they're rushing to get out to the station wagon, they all get piled in, and the whole way to the church, the husband and wife are arguing, just arguing, and the kids are used to it, they're not surprised by this. So they pull the station wagon into the church parking lot, and they get out, and no sooner do they step out the door, they're all smiles. Every one of them, kids too. And they walk up, and here's, Deacon so-and-so greeting at the door, all these people, and they're all so friendly and smiling, and they go into the building, and the worship service begins, and I think it ended, and then it went on to some other scene. This film, as corny as it was teaching some pretty valuable truths, and a truth that I think fits so well with, by way of application, with Leviticus chapter 10. It's talking about worship. Leviticus 10 is about worship. Where is our heart? Where are our hearts when we're worshiping? When we come to a church service, do we come with reverence in our hearts or regret that we have to be here? I mean, do we wish that we could just be somewhere else, but we come with an attitude of kind of disgusted duty? Oh, man, here we go again. I've got to come to church. It's my duty. When we approach God in prayer, Do we do so in reverence? Do we recognize He's Creator God and He knows everything there is to know? Did you see the Webb telescope picture of Jupiter that I think came out yesterday? Wow. I've seen other pictures of Jupiter, even by the flybys and all that. And I mean, I've never seen Jupiter look anything like that. It was very different looking with the Webb. And it occurred to me yesterday, well, God knows what, not only what the outer cloud banks around the planet of Jupiter look like at all times, but He knows what's going on underneath all those storms on the planet. He knows every grain of whatever sand or piece of ice or whatever's underneath in Jupiter. I don't know. He does, though. He is God. He is vastly above us. Are we giving in to the pull of the world on the inside, where no one but us and God knows? Or are we, you know, are we here, but the things of God seem kind of unimportant, while the pleasures of life, since the Packers aren't playing today, obviously, I can use that as an illustration. It's like, you know, just got to get home from church, got to get to the Packer game. I mean, is a game that important to us that it's just like, church, man, God, are the pleasures of life looming large? And the importance of the things of God, are they waning? Are we worshiping God in sincerity or insincerely? Sincerely or insincerely? Are we genuine or are we fake? What do we really, really want in this life? Do we want God or do we want the world? My prayer is that as we leave today or go on to the Sunday school hour, as we walk throughout our day, that we won't forget the reverence that we ought always to have in our hearts for the greatness of our God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You have died for us and now sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercession daily on our behalf. We don't deserve You, but in Your love, You came. What we deserve, we do not want. And what You've given, we were desperate for and are now thankful for. We're redeemed. May we as a church, as the redeemed ones, the ones taken out of this world, remember who You are, who we are. Remember the pull and the lure of the one who can who can disguise himself as an angel of light. Lord, may our church never trifle with the core, with what worship is according to the New Testament. And ultimately, may our Lord, Your Son, Jesus Christ, always be our focus. And it's in His name we pray.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand and sing together and praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing o'er His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him. Highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children in excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Thank you for that good singing. You are dismissed.